You might want to keep your Bibles open at page 973 and our passage from Luke's Gospel. We are going to be looking at that together. Temptation. I'm sure you know the quotation from Oscar Wilde when he famously said, "I can resist everything except temptation." It's a saying I think we can all relate to. The very nature of temptation is that it is hard to resist. It's designed to make you give in. Temptation is linked with the idea of doing something forbidden, something we shouldn't. Rarely do we think of being tempted to do what we should. Think about it. You know, you don't want to be sitting there curled up by the fire with a glass of wine and a good book, do you? No, go on, you slip off and clean the bathroom instead. Go on, we know you want to. It just doesn't happen. The whispers in our mind are more likely to be encouraging us that we can get away with a white lie or slip out of the office early on a Friday because our boss is out. Or maybe that we can eat that piece of chocolate or have that glass of wine that we've promised to give up for Lent. It won't do any harm, the little voice says. But the only thing is, that's pretty much what the serpent said to Eve in the Garden of Eden. And, you know, we know what that led to. We human beings have always found temptation very, very hard to resist. So in the Gospel passage we read today, we heard of Jesus being led into the desert by the Holy Spirit in preparation for his ministry. Luke places this event after Jesus' baptism, the time he was acknowledged by God as his son. God's love and acceptance of him was publicly proclaimed. "You are my son whom I love. You, I am well pleased." Immediately afterwards, he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted. Now, this is a familiar story to many of us. It's in the three synoptic gospels. We've read about the three times that the devil tempts Jesus, and so we tend to fall into the trap of thinking that is all that happens. But look at the first two verses of chapter 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. So actually, the devil didn't just make three random attempts to weaken Jesus' resolve. This had been a full-on, sustained onslaught that had lasted 40 days. 40 days is a significant number in Scripture. Noah and his family waited out the flood for 40 days. Moses spent 40 days fasting on Mount Sinai as he wrote down the words of God's covenant. 40 is the number of years that the Israelites wandered in the desert, in their wilderness, tested by God in preparation for their arrival in the Promised Land. 40 is the number of days of this season of Lent as we journey with Christ towards the cross. 40 years, 40 days, 40, a time of waiting, of preparation, of fasting, testing, all of it in the wilderness. And so now Jesus is in the wilderness, being tempted by the devil for 40 days. He fasted, eating nothing the whole time. And at the end of that 40 days, we're told he was hungry. I think that's probably an understatement. He was hungry. And it's at this point that these final temptations come. The devil tries in three different ways to tempt Jesus. Firstly, I think self-indulgence. You're hungry. If you're the Son of God, you could turn this stone into bread. Secondly, self-glorification. All the nations of the world will belong to you if you just worship me. Thirdly, self-serving religious identity. Go on, show everyone that you're God's son by throwing yourself off and having his angels catch you. And each time, Jesus responds by quoting scripture to the devil. If you do have your Bible open, you will notice from the footnotes at the bottom of page 973 that each time he quotes from Deuteronomy. This is the account of the time when God's people were in the wilderness for 40 years, being tested and failing again and again. When tempted by the devil to prove that he actually is the Son of God by turning stones into bread, Jesus replies, "People do not live on bread alone." It's a reminder of God feeding his people in the wilderness. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3 says, "He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that people do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." When the devil claims he owns the authority and splendor of all kingdoms of the world and offers it all to Jesus if he worships him, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6:13, where it says, "Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name." The devil's offering Jesus a shortcut. By doing this one little thing, he can obtain the kingdoms of this world instantly. Jesus was indeed seeking to establish a kingdom, God's kingdom on earth. Many of his parables illustrated what this kingdom was like. Jesus, however, was not seeking the kind of kingdom that the devil was offering him. Satan didn't understand that. He kind of missed the mark there. And in the third temptation, the devil questions his identity again, as he did in the first. "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here." He even quotes from scripture himself. He's picked up what Jesus is doing, so he thinks, "I can do that as well." And he quotes from scripture as he tempts Jesus to put God's word to the test and offers another shortcut. A sign to prove he's the Messiah, God's son. What a sensational way to launch his ministry. Everyone would sit up and take notice. But Jesus responds again by saying, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." He's quoting from Deuteronomy 6:16. "Do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massah," the time when the Israelites, again complaining, demanding that God produce water for them to drink, and even arguing amongst themselves as to whether God was even with them. Not only is Jesus not prepared to prove himself in the wrong way, he's not going to ask God to prove himself either. Jesus could not have answered Satan in the way that he did if he had not known scripture so well. He didn't argue with him. He didn't say, "I know God far better than you do." He referred to scripture, which was freely available to all. It was God's word passed down from generation to generation, available to all people, and which shows the nature of God. However, there is a slight caveat here. Scripture alone is not enough. Even Satan can quote scripture, and does. In our lives, in our world, how many times do people use scripture to justify what they want to do? People have used the words of Scripture to justify slavery. People have used Scripture to justify the oppression of women. People have used Scripture to justify peddling a prosperity gospel. We can all misuse Scripture. Here, Satan quotes Psalm 91, but he misinterprets it. He cherry-picks a couple of verses that suit his purpose. But it's interesting to look at what he leaves out, as well as what he chooses to quote. If you want to see the whole psalm, it's on page 574. It's a beautiful psalm, starting with the words, "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. They say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." And that is the way that the psalm continues on. Satan chooses verses 11 and 12 to quote, to persuade Jesus, to test God, when he says, "Throw yourself down from here, for it is written, He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." But actually, if we open our Bibles at page 574 and look at that psalm, and we look at verses 9 and 10 as well as 11 and 12, we see the context of that statement. It reads, "If you say, 'The Lord is my refuge,' and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." The psalmist is saying that first and foremost, we need to put God first, to put him at the heart of our lives, which is definitely not what Satan was using those two verses to say. The intention of the whole of Psalm 91 is to show God's protection of his people, not to incite them to use God's power for sensational or foolish displays. And Satan again twists things in a similar way when he's suggesting that Jesus turn those stones into bread. "If you are the Son of God, turn this stone into bread." In effect, he's saying, do the manna thing. Make manna like you did in the wilderness. If the manna in the wilderness taught people to expect miracles in distress, then you treat yourself to some miracle bread. You'll be in line with Scripture. And Jesus responds by saying, in effect, "Nice try, Satan, but you've missed the point again. Don't trust in bread, not even miracle bread. Trust in God. Don't get your deepest satisfactions in life from food, even God-given miracle food, but from God. Every word that comes out of the mouth of God reveals God. This is what we feed on. This will last forever. This is eternal life. Every word that comes out of the mouth of God reveals God." But unless we learn to read God's word for ourselves and to get to know God through it, it is always easy for us to be led astray by Satan, or even by other people who innocently or maliciously give us their interpretation. If we want to grow closer to God, we need to hear his voice for ourselves. It's not enough to know Scripture. We need to know the God who is shown in Scripture. That's why, when we looked at holy habits, we decided to start with biblical teaching. It's about immersing yourself in this book, about finding your identity in God because you know him As Christians, we accept that God knows us. He knows every hair on our head. He knew us before we were born. But he's inviting us to get to know him. We learn to know him because he reveals himself in Scripture again and again. It's probably just as well, isn't it? Because Satan doesn't give up. It says in that passage from Luke's Gospel that we heard that Satan left him until an opportune time. It indicates he was coming back. It indicates he hadn't finished. And indeed he hadn't. Jesus was challenged again and again. He was tested again and again by the Pharisees, who challenged his identity, who challenged his authority, who challenged his use of power. He was challenged by Peter, who tried to persuade him not to go the way of the cross, when Jesus actually said, "Get behind me, Satan." He was challenged on the cross itself. Even there, we hear the people stood watching and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one. If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." We've heard that somewhere before, haven't we? Just as Satan didn't give up with Jesus, he doesn't give up with us. We too have our wilderness testing times, and it's not something we face once and for all. Again and again, we will be tested. We will be tempted. Luke tells us that we too can trust in the leading and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. When we get tempted to do the things, big or small, that will lead us away from God, we can counter that temptation by leaning on what we know of him. If we have begun to develop the habit of reading the Bible more, of setting aside a bit of time each day, we become more and more immersed in God's word, which shows us who God is. We become more familiar with God's nature, his plans for us. We too begin to be able to find the answers to the questions we've got about life. It could be anywhere in this book. It could be from the book of Ruth, where we look at Ruth's loyalty to her mother-in-law, or Boaz's kindness to the poor in his community. It could be in the perseverance of the prophets when they're challenged and disapproved of. It could be in the obedience of Mary and Joseph in the Christmas story. The courage shown by Daniel, both in the court of the foreign king and the lion's den. It could be the advice for living shown in the Sermon on the Mount, the wisdom revealed in the parables, the beauty of the poetry and psalms that are in this book. God's character is revealed on every single page of this book. The more we learn about him, the more we learn about ourselves and our own identity as his beloved children. We're told we're created in his image. The closer we get to God, the more we begin to reflect him, the more we become the people he created us to be. So that, I believe, is what this 40 days of Lent is all about. It's not about self-denial and misery. It's about going closer to God, about living the fullness of life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this book. We thank you for the insights in it, for the stories in it, for the poetry and the songs in it. But most of all, Father, we thank you that you are in this book, that you reveal yourself to us through your word. help us, Lord, to seek you out, to read your word, to hear your voice, and to know you closer and closer as we do. In your name we pray. Amen.